And I believe it is true to say that the overwhelming majority of people desire to live in peace. The Bible, of course, exhorts us that as much as lies within us, we are to live peaceably with all men. And we desire and we long for peace, freedom, liberty, and democracy. And we desire to be free from tyranny, from oppression, and dictatorship. Yet our history teaches us, the history of our province, the history of our nation, and indeed the history of this world, teaches us that there are times when the principles that underline a peaceful society have to be defended and fought for when they come under attack. And history reminds us that to secure these great privileges and blessings, privilege of peace, liberty and freedom, a great price has often had to be paid or made to secure them. This year is the 100th anniversary of the Battle of the Somme, probably the most well-known battle of the Great War or the First World War. Friday past, the 18th of November, marked the 100th anniversary of the conclusion of that battle. In that battle, we are told that there was an estimated 600,000 Allied soldiers who paid with their lives. On the first day of that battle alone, we are told that over 19,000 British soldiers lost their lives in that day of battle, the greatest single loss of life in British military history. And they gave of their lives to forward the cause and to help win the ultimate battle and war. And while the death toll of the First World War, the Second World War, runs into hundreds of thousands, we think of those men who paid the ultimate price, the ultimate human price, in pursuit and to maintain those principles that underline a peaceful society. And at such a time as this, this time of year, we remember with humility, with thankfulness, the sacrifice of all those who in all conflicts paid with their lives to defend our nation, and to secure peace, freedom and democracy in this land and further afield. However, tonight in the final moments of this meeting, I want to speak to you on an even greater price that was paid for an even greater peace. I am referring to the price of the death and the bloodshedding of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, when he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin, that mankind might have peace with God. My text for this evening is found in that passage of scripture that was read to us a little earlier in the service. It's verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There are three Very simple gospel truths I want to impress upon your heart tonight as this remembrance service draws to a close. And the first one is this. That man in his state of sin is not at peace with God. Man in his state of sin is not at peace with God. In verse 20, the word Paul uses is reconcile. He's describing the mission of Jesus Christ, why he came into the world. And he speaks about that mission in these words, that he might reconcile all things unto himself. Now in the New Testament, the word reconciliation or to reconcile, it presents the idea or it gives the picture of two parties who were previously at enmity or hostility with each other, but who have been brought together into a state of peace, with the enmity having been removed. And so the picture that the New Testament presents is one of mankind in a state of hostility with God, on the wrong side of God, as it were. Verse 21 goes even further in the description that it gives of man's state before God, for it tells us that we are enemies of God in our sin. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. The Apostle Paul was pulling no punches. He was making it very clear what man's natural state before God was. He speaks of Christ's mission to reconcile man to God. That idea is that the two parties are at enmity or hostility, the one with the other. And then he comes very clearly and plainly and he says, in our sin, we are enemies to the Lord. And he explains why. He speaks about our sin and he uses that statement in verse 21. He speaks about the wicked works of our mind. Perhaps you feel that's a very strong statement to make about mankind in general. When we think about the word wicked and wicked works. And in our minds we would often associate that word with evil people of a bygone age. And maybe some of those who were the problem in conflicts in the past. A word like that could be used for some of those historical figures. But is it really appropriate for mankind in general? Let me remind you what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Speaking about the soul of man. Speaking about the heart of man. Jesus went on to explain in the Gospels that from the heart or out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are they which defile a man. And so the Lord was underlining the fact that man in his state of sin is alienated from God. His heart is desperately wicked. Why do men lie? Why do men steal? Why do men cheat? Why do men blaspheme or curse God? Why do men commit moral evil? Because the heart is desperately wicked. And it is our sin that has made us God's enemy. And set us on a collision course with the Creator of heaven and earth. The Lord declares very clearly in His Word that there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Those who are in a state of sin, in rebellion against God, the Bible makes it clear we are not at peace with God. And therefore we are on a collision course with God that will end in judgment. The Lord has declared that Jesus Christ, upon his ascension to heaven, would sit at his right hand until he made his enemies. And that's the term the Lord uses. His enemies, his footstool. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 25, we read that Christ must reign until he puts down all his enemies. And the gospel makes it clear that mankind in his sin, you see, man wasn't always at enmity with God. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them in perfection, without sin. And at that time, there was no hostility, there was no enmity. But the moment Adam and Eve sinned against God, took the forbidden fruit, and whenever their sin passed upon all men, at that moment, when they broke God's law, the enmity entered in. Men and women, I understand, I trust that you understand that in your state of sin, how you were born naturally into this world, you were born in a state of sin. And in that state, you are not at peace with God. But here is the good news, and this is the second point I want to make tonight from these verses. Not only that man in a state of sin is not at peace with God, but Jesus Christ has made or provided peace by his work on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. Listen to the words of verse 20, speaking of the mission of Christ and having made peace through the blood of his cross. That statement gets to the very heart of the gospel. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He was no ordinary man. Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. And before his virgin birth into this world, he reigned and ruled with his Father in heaven. He enjoyed the glory and shared in his Father's glory. Why did he take on human flesh? Why was he born into this world? That he might provide a way whereby sinful man could be at peace with God and be spared and saved from the judgment to come for sin. And how did he provide that peace? By the blood of his cross. Men and women, the cross was not a tragic end to the life of a good man. The cross was not merely the end of the life of a prophet in Israel. The cross was not merely the tragic end of the life of the man they called Jesus. The cross was ordained by God as a means of providing forgiveness, salvation, and peace with God. And when we think about the work and the blood of the cross, we think about Jesus becoming the sin bearer. You know, there were thousands of other men that were crucified. It was the common death for criminals in the New Testament times. It was the form of death and execution used by the Romans. There were thousands of others who were crucified, but the death of Jesus Christ was different. Because when they lifted up the Son of God to die at the place of the skull, a great transaction took place. And we read the Old Testament in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, when the prophet said, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What was that great transaction? The Father took the sins of the world and he laid them upon his Son. That means that Jesus became legally responsible for the sins of his people. It's spoken of in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2 and 24. Speaking of Christ, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the tree." It's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that makes us the enemy of God. And yet Jesus came to this world and he became at the cross the sin bearer. He
He became responsible, legally responsible for our sins. And what did he do? He paid the penalty and the punishment for our sin. What was the penalty of sin? The soul that sinneth it shall die. God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you sin, the day you take the forbidden fruit, you will die. Physical death entered into the world. Their souls died spiritually and without salvation and peace with God, they would face eternal death in the lake of fire. What did Jesus do at the cross? He shed his blood. You know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is the symbol of life. And if Christ was to pay the price for our sin, then he had to shed his blood. That's why he was scourged with the Roman whip. That's why he was nailed to the tree. That he might shed his blood and his life might be laid down. Then, my friends, he died, but before he died, he suffered as the wrath of God was poured out upon him for our sin. And in shedding his blood, becoming the sin bearer, Christ at the cross was confirmed as the Savior. The verse, the text says, having made peace. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I tell you, if you want peace with God, you need to come to Jesus Christ. If you want peace with God, he is the only one that can give it to you. He is the only one who can provide it for you, because he has satisfied the justice and the wrath and the holiness of God by his sacrificial death upon the cross. He is the substitute for sinners, and he paid our price and our debt at Calvary. Jesus Christ has made peace. He has provided a way of peace by his work at Calvary's cross. Let me repeat to you, man and his sin is not at peace with God. We're on the wrong side, and there's a battle that will take place someday. A battle, I tell you, that individually or collectively man cannot win. But Jesus Christ has provided a way whereby he will make peace with you. And you can enjoy his presence and his peace for all eternity. And I'm coming to the final thought now. You see, man is in a state of sin, is not at peace with God. Jesus Christ has provided peace by the work of his cross. The final thought tonight is this. The peace of God can be personally experienced when sinful men and women exercise faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, and if you haven't a Bible, I want you to listen carefully to these words in verse 21. Paul says, and you that were sometime alienated. I want you to think about that word sometime. He's saying there was a time in the past when you were alienated from God. There was a time in the past when you by your sin were the enemy of God. That's what he's saying. That's in the past. Then he says in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, and I want you to think of that word, right now, hath he reconciled. You see what the apostle's saying to the people or the church at Colossae? He's saying in the past, you were alienated from God by your sin. But now, right now, you've been reconciled to God. You've been brought into a state of peace with God. You're accepted by God. And you have this relationship with God because your sins have been dealt with. Now what happened between them being alienated and enemies of God to being at peace with God and reconciled to God? Well, I believe we have the answer for us In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, where we read these tremendous words, words of the Apostle Paul, he said, "Therefore," listen carefully, "therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word justified means to have our guilt removed, our sins forgiven, and to be accepted by God as righteous in His sight. And He said, you're justified. Your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is removed. That which causes this great offense to God, that alienates you from God, He said, it's removed. It's taken away. And you have peace with God. And it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you apply that to the situation, the church at Colossae. Paul is saying, you were born in a state of sin. You were alienated from God by your sin. But you've come to an understanding that Jesus Christ has provided a way of peace for you by His atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. And now you've been reconciled. What happened? They had personally exercised faith in Jesus Christ to take away their sin, and they had peace with God. I want to ask you a question tonight, and then I'm closed. I'm finished. We love to have peace in this land, and we cherish our children and our grandchildren growing up in a peaceful society. But tell me, have you peace with God? I thank God tonight for the sacrifice of former generations who laid down their life so that my generation can have the blessings and privileges we enjoy. Whether we talk about the Great War, the Second World War, we thank God for our police service and for our services, for our troops who stemmed the tide of terrorism in this little province for 30 years. Many of them laid down their lives. We thank God for it, and we cherish and we're thankful for the blessings we enjoy. But I want to ask you this tonight, as we have remembered those with humility and thanksgiving, have you peace with God? For men and women, that's the most important thing. It doesn't matter what else we have in life. If we don't have peace with God, I tell you, all the common blessings and privileges of life will mean nothing in eternity. And I say to you tonight, you can have peace with God if you'll bow the knee. You don't need the preacher, you don't need a church, you don't need an institution of man or this earth to receive peace with God. You simply need to call upon the Lord and in prayer ask Him to be your Savior. Put your faith and trust in Him. And if you put your faith and trust in Him, then you can say you're justified by faith. It's instantaneous. The moment you fix your faith in Christ to take away your sin, you have peace with God. And it's a blessing that you will not only enjoy in time, but for all eternity, when this life on earth is finished and your soul enters eternity. I tell you, the blessing of peace with God will follow you right through to the ages to come. You'll enter into God's heaven, be with Him for all eternity. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And I trust, as you thank God for the blessings of peace in this life, that you'll experience peace with God.